Praise the Lord. And we have been teaching on a series on the spirit man. And we've been more touching on the attributes of the spirit man in the first service. And on developing the spirit man in the second service. So let's look at the scriptures. And we read two scriptures. Then we go to prayer to bring us to where we were last week. Last week we established the fact that the presence of God with us it's not just physical. Physical is a side effect. Presence we got with us is in our spirit. It's in our spirit that we know God. It's through our spirit that we feel God, and not just with our natural physical sensations. So we read these two scriptures that we came across in the last verse of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. It says here, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So He is with our spirit. And it's in our spirit that we can feel and touch Jesus. And grace be with you all. With you all, Paul says, amen. And then just the next page in your Bible, Philemon. The last verse of Philemon, which is also written by Paul, which is just after Titus, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, in verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And so obviously, the presence of God with us is in our spirit. And we're going to look more into that this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We know, Father, that the presence of your Holy Spirit, who is one with our spirit, the presence of Jesus is in our spirits. And we pray that that tangibility of Jesus in our spirit would increase. For your word says in Ephesians 3, that although Jesus is in us, we can pray for more of the presence of Jesus in our life. For our spirits are containers to contain your presence. We ask for an increase of the presence of Jesus in our spirit, so that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace that produces all things that we need in this life, will continue to flow through each one of us and establish your grace in our lives. Cause us to be always conscious of the spirit man, to know all things that go forth and all things that come forth. For only the things that are built upon your spirit are worth anything at all in eternity. All the things that are in this life pass away. Only the things that are built in your spirit will last for eternity. So we give you glory, we give you praise, we give you worship, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And last week we also demonstrated how you could do anything with your spirit, with your soul, or with your body. And we demonstrate three ways of picking up a pen. And if you remember how you could pick up a pen as an act of worship and give it unto Jesus. You could do something unto Jesus, or you could just do it just in a natural, like you found something along the way and you just pick up a stone along the way, or some piece of stick along the way, or you're trying to find something with your mind. So there are three ways you could do anything in this life. And of course, we realize that to do something in the spirit, on this planet earth, we need the cooperation of our mind and our body. Because our spirit, our spirit does something, it's not tangible. It's only tangible spirit to spirit. But it's not necessarily tangible to the soul or to the physical body of another person. And in heaven, if you think about somebody, that somebody will know that you think about them. They could feel. See, in heaven, we travel at the speed of thought. Thank God for that. It's faster than the speed of light. Because speed of light, too slow in heaven. As you know, it takes many, many years to travel from to another star. The nearest star is Alpha Centauri. And even that will take you a couple of years, and a year or so. And then many other stars far away will take you far, far away, many, many years to go to the nearest star. And because they supposed to travel at the speed of light, and if you travel anything slower, it's impossible to reach there in a human lifetime. And but in the spirit world, we travel at the speed of thought, and whichever part of the galaxy or galaxies that God has made, at the speed of thought, you could be there. And of course, you could slow down your travel. Otherwise, you cannot enjoy the journey along the way. So you could walk or stroll in paradise. Otherwise, we cannot stroll in paradise. I think you think, shoo, 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 shoo. Not that much fun either. And so sometimes you have to slow down, enjoy looking at the stars, the galaxies that you pass by. And that's possible. But primarily that... thought is the speed that is the essence there. And when in heaven you want to meet somebody or you want to go to God's presence, immediately you're drawn in that direction. Somehow thought has energy and it draws you towards that dimension. And on this earth, when you pray or you think of someone, the someone might or might not know that you're praying for them. Sensitive people seem to know it. But they wouldn't know it. And in heaven, there's that sense in the spirit, and it creates pressure in the spirit dimension. Thought has energy, and it creates a sense of touch. But on this earth, we are more dull to such spirit sensation unless we are spiritually sensitive. And since God dwells in our spirit, we realize that our spirit, we need to learn to do things by the spirit. So that when the words that we speak really come from our spirit and not just from our intellect or not just from the natural. And the actions that we do, for it to have spiritual energy behind it, we have to make sure that it's done from the spirit dimension. Paul did say that there is the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and the works of the spirit. And to not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the spirit. In other words, it's the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. And I like the way he contrasts. Normally, you contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the spirit. But the works of the spirit are not called works necessarily. They are called fruit. So the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the spirit in Galatians 5, primarily because the spirit not just does something. It has to grow in you first, and then it can come forth through you. So in Psalm chapter 1, we are considered like plants. And whenever you enter into meditation of the word, you have become like a plant. You say, is that in line with the Bible? Yes, read Psalm chapter 1. It says not to hang out in the wrong places in the first two verses, and then in verse 3 it talks about meditating on God's word. Then from verse 4 onwards it talks about you are like a tree planted by the river's water, drawing nourishment from the river, and you will bear fruit in its season. In its season, which means there's a season you don't bear fruit, there's a season you bear fruit, and in between that time the tree is every day drawing nourishment. Which means that when you position yourself in meditation, in a quietness or in haga meditation with speaking the word to yourself, or in silent contemplation, which is a different type of meditation, you are like a tree that just turned its leaves and all its energy towards the sun of righteousness, towards God's light, and you're just drawing from Him the energy of God. And filling your spirit. And the thing about the dimension of the spirit is we must grow to have it in us before it can come out through us. And if I can measure, if we can use a certain measurement, like when we measure growth, we measure by length or weight. And let's take length, for example. When you're measuring a child, many of us have it, especially those of you who have children and you love to see your children grow. Almost every home has it. You got a place where you have it in feet or inches or meters, and your child will grow, and then you mark. And then a year later, you mark, and you can see the child growing. And you measure their height. And so you could see their measurement. And obviously, if they are not at certain height, they cannot do certain things. That's why here I think you're allowed to drive cars from age of 18, right? Okay. Australia, I think, is the age of 16 onwards. And so for one reason, they have to, of course, pass the license. And when they have, and of course the same thing here, they get their learner's license and then their probationary license. But they have to pass the test. And one reason is cars are not built for people who are 1 meter high. Because when you sit on it, your legs cannot reach the pedal in the first place. So obviously there's some things you cannot do if you don't have the height. The same way spiritually, there are some things we cannot do if we haven't reached the certain maturity stage. Just like a tree cannot do some things, cannot bear fruit unless it reached the age where the tree is ripe to bear fruit. And once it starts bearing fruit, there could be different cycles that the tree goes through. Similarly, in the dimension of the spirit, we need to be able to grow to a certain level before we can, quote-unquote, work the things of the spirit, do the works of the spirit. And if we are in a hurry, it gets into the flesh. And that applies to us personally, or to a organization, or to a church, etc. Which is why, in planting a church, it's important to let things grow spiritually at its own pace. It's not like a church is not an organization, but you organize, and make people do things. Then it's just a club. It's just the emphasis is just on natural thing. And if you want to do that, you just form a society or a club, and it could be a chess club, it could be a community club or whatever, or fellowship club, what else do you do here, right? Oh yeah, makan club, you know, and you go around exploring different types of food and whatever. But the church is supposed to build on things that are spiritual, and so we should teach people how to grow spiritually so that they could do spiritual things, and then from there do have an impact upon the spiritual life of each person. So what is the spirit like? If Jesus is in our spirit, the grace of God is in our spirit, obviously the key is to be conscious of our spirit. How our spirit grows and how our spirit moves. Now, I'll bring some scriptures at this point. For today, we add more scriptures. Let's look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And it's a verse that most of you know in verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. It says there, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So the opposite of a merry heart. Notice the word heart has been used a few times in the Bible to mean spirit, but not always so, because the Bible does talk about an evil heart, deceptive heart. They cannot be talking about evil. Our spirit become evil. That doesn't look nice. And but there are times when the word heart and spirit seem to be synchronized, but they are not synonyms. If they are synonyms, the Bible will tell you so. They are related closely, but not synonyms. The word heart and spirit cannot just be interchanged as equal to another. But definitely, the word heart is linked somewhere to the spirit. It's linked in a very direct way. Just like I can say, seeing and eyes are related, but they're not synonyms of one another. And although sometimes we use it almost like a synonym, like, he has an eye on you, right? It implies that the person is looking at you or watching you very closely. But we know that eyes, as a physical organ, has its own function and various ways that it does, and it handles light. But seeing is not just caused by the eyes, it's also using a part of our brain to handle the sickness that are there. Sometimes when people have brain damage, their eyes are perfect, yet they cannot see. In that manner, we prove that seeing and eyes are related, but not synonyms. Brain damaged person might not be able to see, especially if the function of the brain for analyzing sight, which is behind the brain, the rear section of your brain, would not enable you to see. Seeing is a very complex thing altogether. And so the word heart does imply some sort of merriness or joy in the spirit, relating opposite to a broken spirit. Now, one chapter away, in chapter 18 of Proverbs, it says here in next chapter, and that's Proverbs 18 verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Now that's almost the same thing, except that it emphasizes the merriness of the heart. It talks about the spirit of a man. Now that really sustain you in your sickness, sustain your health, or give life to your health, give life to your physical body. And then one more verse in chapter 20 of Proverbs, since they're all close together, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Here we see that the spirit within us is like the light and the lamp. And then notice, it search out all the inner depths of his heart. Immediately the word spirit and heart are different entities. The heart is the receptacle by which the spirit flows through. And the heart includes both the soul and the spirit. It's more like a receptacle which the spirit flows through. To work in our body, the spirit must flow through the heart, not necessarily our physical heart, but the heart flows through our heart that speaks about a part of our soul. Kenneth E. Hagin, the senior, he says that the word heart is synonymous with the word spirit. And that is not quite true. Watchman Nee, who wrote a book long ago called The Spiritual Man, he says that the word heart include both spirit and soul. Three parts of the soul and one part of the spirit. And in Watchman Nee's spiritual world, he says that there are three sections of the soul. And that is our will, our intellect, and our emotions. And then he says there are three sections or three areas of our spirit: our communion, our intuition, and our conscience. And then he says that the heart equals all of the soul, which is your will, emotions, and intellect, plus one part of your spirit, which is the conscience. And he derived that understanding by listing every word heart in the Bible, from Old Testament and New Testament, to see what the heart does. So if the heart thinks, intellect. If the heart feels, emotion. If the heart discerns right and wrong, is a conscience, then it's the conscience. And so he derived his analogy of what the heart is by the a process of analysis. So that's not a bad way to interpret the scripture. But Kenneth E. Hagin's view, Watchman Nee's view, could not answer every question of the word heart too. There's a few verses where the word heart is not easily answered. Like in the book of Matthew. Let's look at the book of Matthew. We're seeking to understand the spirit, the spirit man, and how the spirit man works. And here, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, Matthew 6 verse 21, Here's the verse Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, that's difficult to fathom. So in that verse, you couldn't apply Higgin one because you cannot say, where your treasure is, there your spirit is. Cannot apply. And then you also couldn't apply Watchman Nee's definition. For where your treasure is, there your soul will be, or your conscience will be. Because here, it could be also bad. So what in the world is he talking about? So where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It implies that your heart can be in different places. That means like if your treasure is in emotions, then your heart is there, which is only one section of your soul. And if your treasure is in physical things, then your heart is in the physical dimension. So you find that Watchman Nee's definition of the heart is also difficult. And thus, in Christianity, it is like a science. It's just like long ago, they discover bacteria. Then after some time, they say, hey, bacteria cannot answer every question on sicknesses. Then somewhere along, they invent more powerful telescopes and they discover viruses. And then they say, okay, that explains more things. And then we thought, wow, we understand sickness and disease. Wow, we can cure. Because if you can understand, you can try to cure. You, of course, some they understand but still cannot cure. But at least you're halfway, you know, half. You know the problem, that's half the solution. At least you can work on it. And then they found, wow, discovering bacteria cannot cure everything, but can cure some things. Discovering viruses can cure something. Then they discover that there are sicknesses that are not caused by bacteria, not caused by virus, but caused by genetic defects. Say, wow, that's even deeper. So we are progressing in science. So the same thing in Christianity, as we progress spiritually, the spiritual world is not haphazard and like airy fairy, you know. So whenever you get into the spirit, I mean the spirit, but I cannot explain why, you know. And I don't know what laws, it just come and go as it wills. When the moon is blue, then you turn into the spiritual dimension, like a werewolf at full moon or whatever. So the spiritual world has laws, and we expect that there are many laws. We don't expect to know everything about the spirit world. No one should be able to say that they can have that much knowledge. We can have a certain portion of understanding of the spiritual world. There are some things that are beyond our understanding that we can never understand. But there are some things that we can understand, and we can understand some of the laws, especially the laws that will be relevant and useful for us. And you need a scripture for that? Well, the Bible did say the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from sin and death. And then the Bible talked also about the law of faith. And so obviously there are spiritual laws that govern a certain dimension. And they are not haphazard. One thing, the word law is good. It means it's not haphazard. Because when you understand the law, then you can flow with the law. When we don't understand the law, then we may be contradicting the law without knowing what we are contradicting even. On that basis, we realize that the understanding of the word heart is still out there. And so we brought a third understanding of the word heart. The word heart in our definition is more like, I use the word CG, center of gravity. Center of gravity. And so in a sense, the word heart applies to center of gravity, which implies, and you know, center of gravity changes. If the object is a round object, then the center of gravity, if everything is balanced, will be right in the center. And I'm not gonna, I don't think I'm that good at balancing. But some people can balance it because, oh, that's just a few seconds, right? And you could balance it if the center of gravity is exactly underneath an object. You could be able to hold the object for as long as you can, right? And unless it's not properly centered. Okay. Of course, that's the easy way. I was trying to do the hard way, right? And you know, sometimes it's interesting to see some people balancing some things. And and then this object is not of the same material. There's plastic and there's metal. So obviously, the center of gravity is not right in the center, right? Somewhere nearer to the area. Of course, the sound people are saying, please don't drop it. Right? And, so center of gravity is not exactly in the center. Center of gravity changes all the time. And that's because the center of gravity changes, the word heart also applies to the center of our desire. What is the center of our desire? And so we have like, for example, we would have spirit, soul, and body. If the center of your desires are all in the flesh, then your heart is in fleshly things. And if the center of gravity is in emotions, then your center of gravity is in the emotion. If your heart, if your center of your desire, that what causes you when you wake up in the morning, when you sleep at night, and what you think of when you got nothing to think of. So, to define where your center of gravity is, your center of gravity is what you think about when you're not thinking. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What do you think about when you're not thinking? You know, most of the time we think. You think about what to eat at lunchtime. You think about what you want to do with your life. You think about what you're going to do on the next holiday. You think about all those things. You think about what to do with different people that you love. You think about all those things. Of course, we pray that you are not thinking about what to do about the enemies that you have. And so then you need to come up after the service and then we pray for you. But we think. So what do you think when you're not thinking? Because when you're not thinking, you still think. Your thoughts will flow to the center of gravity. So when you're not trying to think and your thoughts flow to the spirit realm, more or less, you're a spiritual person. If you're not trying to think about anything, and your thoughts flow to fried kway teow, or durian, or whatever, then obviously you're quite a natural-based person, and eating is very, very important to you. And your heart could be in the durian. We pray that your heart doesn't look like a durian. But there's a third definition that we bring the word heart to. The heart is the center of gravity of your life. It moves your entire life forward. And that is why Jesus says in the book of Matthew, and it says, where your treasure is. He didn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He says it the opposite way in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there. And then the next verses after that, he defined the spirit man. He talked about spirit man as the eye. And then the eye here refers to the spirit man, but not necessarily to your physical eye. First of all, it is single. You got two eyes. You don't have one eye. Your name is not, what's the creature with one eye?
Cyclops.
Yes. Your name is not Cyclops, right? Or neither are you the mutated lady who is inside one cartoon. There's one cartoon with one lady with one eye. Forgot. It's by the guy who does the Simpsons also. Forgot what that cartoon was. But and so says in verse 22, the lamb of the body is the eye, singular. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. That's interesting. But then the next part looks very hard to understand. Verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Hey, wait a minute. How can my spirit turn to evil spirit? So obviously the word eye here refers to some work of the Holy Spirit or the human spirit, but not exactly the Holy Spirit. The human spirit. It's like the word heart again used for the spirit. A merry heart do good like a medicine. But at the same time, the word heart is a vehicle for your spirit man. And without the spirit man, your heart functioning by itself, polluted from the natural realm, can be an evil heart. And so it is different from the spirit man, but it's a vehicle for the spirit man. Here the word eye, what type of vehicle is he talking about? He says when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Obviously, it's not physical eye, because many children are born with bad eyesight. Doesn't mean they're born evil. And so it says here, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Not natural eye, but some part of you. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our Lord Jesus said. So what is the eye referring to? Question, answers. Okay, I give you another clue. Wow, got clues on preaching. Yes. What's the price? Durian the next time? Yeah. Okay. A durian cake? Right. Praise the Lord. And so in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there are messages to the seven churches. And as the Lord gives messages to seven churches through the angels of the seven churches, he always ends the message with each church with, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches." Obviously, we know it's talking about spiritual hearing. But you notice a similar usage. An ear. Nobody has one ear. We all have two ears, two eyes. Even Cyclops got two ears, I presume. You know, Cyclops didn't have one eye and one ear hanging on the top here. And then when it rains, he needs a tiny umbrella here. So, 2 years. But why an ear? Well, he even emphasized singular. He who has an ear, not just 2 years, an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. He's already giving you a clue. Wow, haven't got it yet. You're almost there, but not there. Just make one more conclusion. But you got enough clues. Remember how I said that Kenneth Hagin equals heart equals spirit man. Watchman Nee says heart equals 3 part soul, 1 part spirit. There's a new definition where we say your heart is the center of gravity. But in our definition, the heart has 5 senses. It has an eye to see. Wow, your heart can see. So the next time you say, "I'm going to see with my heart." They even make that in the movies. See, I didn't come up with seeing with a heart. English expression also uses it. And you remember in Star Wars episode 4. Okay. They actually did episode 4 before episode 1, 2, 3, right? And Luke Skywalker was learning to use the Force. And as they were on the way to the planet Alderaan or something like that, and in, what's that? The Millennium Falcon. With Han Solo flying. And there he is. And he's trying to hit that ball with his lightsaber. The floating ball. Goes, and then the ball electrocutes you. He said, "Ouch!" And then, what's that old man's name? Obi-Wan. Obi-Wan says, "Close your eyes." And he said, or rather he took a helmet or something and he covered his eyes. Then he says, "How can I see?" And he says,
use the force. Luke, use the force, Luke. And then you go, and then without eyes, you go, and he got it. Because he was using something in him to see. And not that was not the only movie. The last movie, what? Today one got a lot of movie illustration. You know why? If we live in Jesus' time when there are no movies, I will have to use rocks and pebbles and rivers and trees. But today, most people have seen movies, so those are our new parables. And so Jesus used, you know, Jesus said, one day a woman lost a coin. I mean, these are all from daily life. And so, then we have, in the last episode of Matrix 3, I forgot his name again, Neo. And he lost his eyesight. And then they make it look horrible. And without his eyes, he still could see. Isn't that interesting? And so the bad guy said, was surprised that he still could see. So you have to, in the imagination of people, when they create movies and write stories, they realize there's another dimension of seeing. And among our discovery series, we do science discovery series where we touch on what we call fringe science. And we analyze. This afternoon we will touch on another area. And we are on series 2 and on fringe science. And so when we talk about science, there is an area called remote viewing. And in remote viewing, we started long ago with people's sixth sense of psychic ability. And remote viewing was started by this guy whom at one point, NASA, when they were using psychic research, using people to see things using their sixth sense. And they give them coordinates and they say, and write down. Some were accurate, some were not, but in the end, they gave that up. And this person, when they came up, they went into commercial area and they started something called remote viewing. And who knows, one day maybe a science to train people's sense. And even if you examine today on the internet, there's a whole dimension, and some are actually occultic. So some are occultic, where they, you know, try to tap on evil powers and all those things. And so there's a real extreme end. And then some are more scientific, and they try to tap on what they call some sort of inner seeing and inner knowing. And they even have certain trainings for people to make sure they don't lose their inner sight. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible talks about the heart apparently has eyes, the heart has ear to hear, the heart can hear, the heart can respond. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer in verse 17 and 18, it makes mention of the eyes of the understanding. Now, I know that it's using a plurality in verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I will deal with the plurality one afterward, ears and eyes. And my interpretation of plurality, I just throw it out first, still need more analysis, is when it moves from your spirit to your soul. You know, your spirit has an eye, your soul has eyes, your body has eyes. So as it moves, it becomes a plurality. And so your spirit man has an ear to hear. And of course, does it mean that when we all go heaven and we got a spirit man, one ear? No, we'll still have 2 years. But it's a sort of the, and as I mentioned, whatever you have in the spirit man is only representative and is not dependent on that. Last week in the second service, we talked about among the attributes of the spirit man, and that in the spirit, if you come out of your physical body
And let's say you got two eyes, two ears, and a nose, and a mouth, and you're looking in a certain direction. In the spirit realm, while you're looking forward with your eyes, you can also see what is behind you. It's a strange phenomenon. I don't know how else to describe it. Your eyes seem to be symbolic, but your ability to see seem to be all around you, peripheral vision. You seem to be able to see all around. And that's a really interesting phenomenon in the spirit realm. Not bad, eh? So in the spirit realm, we could be facing away from each other and talking. You know, yeah, I can see you, you know. Yeah, your robe is not bad. No, why today your robe got a round golden thing around you? Say, hey, how do you see? Of course, spirit man can see everywhere. Because in the spirit realm, it's not limited by distance, like the physical eyesight. And you could see various direction. And so it doesn't depend on which direction you turn. And it does not mean that you need four pairs of eyes all around you. Those are symbolic representation. And with all these things, and having defined the spirit man a bit more, let's look at some interesting phenomena in the Bible, like Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, there were these creatures that are the cherubim. And it says here that when Ezekiel has a vision, he saw these four cherubim coming down that bear the presence of God. Four living creatures, he says, in verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. That's interesting to have four faces from various direction. Each of the dimensions of their four faces, in verse 13, as the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And they all have two wings. Verse 10, about their face, the likeness of their faces, each one had a face of a man, each of the four had a face of a lion, on the right side. And the four had a face of an ox on the left side. Each of them had a face of, and on one side the face of an eagle. So there's a man, a lion, and then an ox and an eagle. So in all directions they look like they got four faces. When I ask Pastor David, every time he has these visions and he sees different places, I said, besides angels, spirit beings, do you see what I call the watchers? Say, what watchers? In the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar was being judged, and he was warned by a dream not to be proud, and became proud as he walked around the hanging gardens of Babylon, he became very proud. He said, wow, I did all these things. A voice called out and said, and said that he will be humble. And he was. And notice in the book of, hold your place in Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, it calls the voice that spoke, or rather, that pronounced the judgment as the voice of a watcher. A watcher, we call them. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And this was the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then in verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. Is that what your translation say? The watchers. And remember I say the nine different type of angels. And then the first group are in charge of the presence of God, the Zohar, which is the four creatures around the throne, and then the cherubim and the seraphim. The second group are in charge of creation itself, and using the Greek word, they are exousia, dunamis, and also thrones. And then the third group we are more familiar with. Third group consists of the archangels, the angels, but also a group called the Archae, using the Greek word Archae, in the Greek. And we have always wondered who are the Archae. And the Archae are the watchers. These are the ones that record down things. And they all function in the Holy Spirit together. So these are the watchers. This is among the third group. They are in charge of the works of God. And the second group is in charge of the government of God. First group is in charge of the presence of God. And so here we have the watchers. And one of the things Pastor David saw, every time I say, are there any, now we got word for that. I used to call them Archae, now I call them watchers. I say, are there any watchers? Because every time there's a watcher means it's a paradigm shift. It's an important event that they will come and bear witness. Like, whatever happened here to Nebuchadnezzar was an important event. It was a dramatic event. It probably saved Nebuchadnezzar's life. And the watchers will be recording all those things. And so there were certain events when Pastor David did see watchers. Various points of Jesus' life, various events. And so I asked him, describe to me what the watchers look like. So he says, the watchers look like the angels, but they're different from the spirit beings. They also don't seem to have wings. But he says one thing very strange. Say what? They look like they got eyes all over. They got eyes all over. So, you know, like they're looking all over the place. So I said, is it like, I say it's a symbolic representation. Let's say like, yeah, this is you can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 fingers. Now, if my fingers are moving very fast, you might count 10 fingers. If I move faster, you might count more. So, if the watchers actually, in terms of humanoid form, got only 2 pairs of eyes. But because in our dimension, we see them, they seem to be moving very fast. We might see them with eyes all over. And there is no creature like God make, well, got eyes all over. And myself, you know, for interest sake, make a creature with eyes in the hand, eyes in the leg. Then you can see the ground when you walk. Right? No. The humanoid form is the most standard form. But when you see certain phenomena, remember, the phenomena is caused by the observer, not necessarily by the original substance of what that is. We see the sun moving around the earth. It's caused by our observation. It's not because it actually is doing that. It's the earth moving around the sun. And then, what about these 4 creatures that when they are in, they seem to have 4 faces? It is because they are looking at 4 different dimensions. Different. Those dimensions we don't understand yet is different from our X, Y, Z, T dimension of physics. It's not our human form. It's another degree of dimension that we have no understanding of. And because of that, we observe them to seem like that. It's our observation problem and how we observe some things. And like you see the next time where the Olympics game is coming up, when the Olympics game runner is running, it looks like it got many legs. Not because, especially the 100 meter, you know, wow, the person got many legs, you know. Hey, stop and see, oh, it's many legs. He stopped, hey, why you only got 2 legs? Then he said, what happened to your other 3 legs? He said, no, he only got 2 legs. It's because of the movement that you see. And the problem is caused by the observer, not by the original thing. And the reflection of light and the reflection from our realm. When you look at when a car wheel moving, you know, to a certain extent, sometimes it seems to be rotating the opposite direction when the car is moving forward. And but in essence, the wheel is actually turning forward. But for some reason, you see the center, it moved the opposite direction. And it's all caused by the trick of observation and that is there, not in its original form. And so understand that is taking place all the time. And remember we talked about the cube, there are different types of cube. Okay, these 4 creatures look into the galaxy type of cube, which is different from us. So at some point they look at angels, they look at the Godhead dimension and different dimensions. So on our side they look like this animal form. And then you say, I know what the next question that may come. So you say, why animals? Wow, cannot finish answering question. I'm trying to get to my sermon today. Why animals? Okay. And I refer you to a sermon, easier. And in one of the sermons, remember I talked about all the animal kingdom, each one represents something. And all the plant kingdom, each one represents something. Is in one of my sermons. On the origin of the galaxies, on all those things. And to summarize it, all the plants in the world and everything, each represent an aspect of spiritual quality. You say, wow, got so much. Yes, they are so much. We only know that few. When you study, like Jesus say, you know, I am the vine, the Father is the husbandman, the keeper. And so it represents what you call the life of Jesus or eternal life plan. And then palms of righteousness, they represent something else. And then you have different plants, the hyssop represent faith. Each plant represents quality, spiritual quality. When the Bible talks about spiritual things, you use plants and illustration. And isn't it wonderful? When you think about it, isn't it wonderful that when God created this planet, He created plants so that we are constantly reminded subconsciously of spiritual qualities. The DNA of the universe, like the English phrase, as it is above, so is it below. The DNA of everything of the universe can be found in an atom, can be found on one tiny planet in a whole universe. We are very, very tiny. Say, how tiny are we? In the Milky Way, if the Milky Way were the size of this Bible and this is the center of the Milky Way, we are actually closer to the edge of the Milky Way. We're not even near the center. Closer to the edge, or one tiny edge of the unit of the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is only one of numerous galaxies that we don't know how many they are. As far as any new telescope. The more powerful they build a telescope, the further they see more. And yet, on a tiny planet like the Earth, is all the DNA of the whole universe. Just like if I take one of your toenails, I take one of your hair, what will I find? Same DNA. Sama. Is it but the toenail and the hair is so different? Yes. Same DNA. Because there is a part of you that registers as you inside every cell. In every part of your body, no matter how different your cells are, same DNA that it belongs to you. Outwardly you might see different. Because they differentiate slightly. But the root DNA is still you. And that's the way God made the universe. How beautiful the universe is. Oh, well, this is the time where we should see how great thou art. And so, having sung that in the spirit. And you know, you can sing in the spirit. Wow, I just finished singing in the spirit. How great thou art. Say, wow. Really? Yeah, you can be here a few seconds, chup-chup, and you go visit another place. And so, how great thou art, O Lord. And so, how great thou art, and all this, and then what about animal world? The animal world represents aspects of soul. Good soul qualities. Serpent represents wisdom, which, if not used properly, become evil. And sheep represents quality of submission. Lion represent boldness. Even our language, English language, and almost all languages of the world use animals to talk about human qualities. They say, wow, you know how many animals are in the world? You mean so many soul qualities? Yes. And we know only so few of them. That talks about the largeness of the soul we haven't developed yet. On this earth, you're only capable to develop some qualities. That's why we got millions of years to on in heaven. Why do you think in heaven millions of years, what do? Tourism. But after some time, tourism also become boring because almost every place is the same. It's just like, you know, nowadays, you visit every city on earth, every city is basically the same. With its extra cultural thing, the food might be different, slight things are different, but generally, if you visit more than enough, almost everybody is the same. And the temperature is different, the climate is different, that's the other thing. Because things will be internationalized. So what else do we do in heaven? And, you know, worship God. Right, okay, sing Amazing Grace for the next 100 million years. And why else? No, we will develop qualities that we have no idea about. And you know why we came to earth? Certain qualities need this earth to develop. Say, what sort of qualities? Courage. Okay, in heaven, how do you demonstrate courage when there's nothing to frighten you? Right? There's no place to develop courage. You need an environment that challenges you to have courage, to develop courage. So we came to earth because this earth is part of the process to develop some of our qualities inside. Praise God. Now that we expand your mind, please come back to the human spirit, the tiny little human spirit. Okay. Now the tiny little human spirit, which is actually very powerful on earth. All power of the universe resides in the spirit. And it's our spirit being that is important. And something about these living creatures that I want to observe here in verse 21. When those stood, these stood. What in the world is he talking about, right? So you look at verse 20. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. Because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So the spirit of the living creatures was so powerful, it's flowing within the representation of the wheels. And it's only a representation system. And it's more powerful than that. It's a transportation of the presence of God throughout any part of the galaxy or the universe. You can see that the spirit of the living beings could flow. They had that quality. And the spirit dimension is so important, some of you are now also asking, what benefit is it on the planet Earth? So, for people like you, which I'm not talking about you, which you're not the one asking the question. We have Hebrews 11 that says, in verse 3, everything that you see created around you depends on the Spirit. The Spirit is more powerful. That's why when Jesus comes, he can walk on water. That's why Jesus can heal the sick. And that is why Jesus has all the wealth he wants. If Jesus goes fishing, the fish come to him. And Jesus didn't go mining. If Jesus go mining, the minerals will also come to him. That's the power of the spirit realm that controls this world. It says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Which tells you that everything that you see, feel and touch that is alive or not, or inanimate or animate, is controlled by the spirit. So if you could affect the spirit realm, it is like a scientist able to affect the DNA. If I could change your DNA, well, I'm in a powerful position. But thankfully, I can't in the natural sense. Because our DNA does not, in a physical body, does not differentiate much from a monkey or an animal or something else, except by a few percentage. Just a few percentage. So some of us panic, wow, don't panic, it's just your body. It's just a vehicle for the spirit man. And it's your DNA physical, it's not the DNA of your spirit man, it's just a physical body. And the physical body belongs to this physical dimension, which will decay and go back to dust. So it's like God gathering the dust around the spiritual frame. And just a few percentage. So imagine if humans acquire the ability to change DNA in a split second. Now to do it, they need test tubes and all those things. But what happened if one day they could change your DNA by flashing a light? And then they flash a light and they press a button. And they have control over all the hundreds of millions of code. Or press the wrong button, you turn into chicken. And then yeah, don't catch you fast enough, Colonel Sanders come after you. Sorry, you lost your physical body. So it becomes like very magical, correct? The day that you could affect DNA becomes very magical. Things look magical because our science is not at that level. Today, things look magical to people hundreds of years ago. Now, in the Bible, there are magical things. Seems to be. When Moses threw his rod down, becomes snake. To us, it's magical. Oh! Because the power to manipulate DNA. Plants also got DNA. And the magicians of Egypt had ancient knowledge. How did the magician... I know how Moses got his stick changed to a snake and changed back to a snake. And that stick can also bear fruit, as you saw, in the presence of God. It grew a branch and it bore fruit when Moses' authority was challenged in the Book of Numbers. We know how Moses did it. How did the magicians do it? How did those magicians do it when they challenged Moses? Because in those days, they could tap on certain spiritual dimension and do it too. Then knowledge is lost to them. Today is lost. Because the occult trying to acquire it back. That also explains how in Genesis 6, the angels who have no sexual gender in that sense could produce children with the daughters of men in Genesis 6. Because the higher spirit beings had the power to manipulate DNA. And it's an easy thing for them to just create some chromosomes or some delivery system to deliver chromosomes. To come down in human flesh. It's easy for them to create in that measure. And those, not all angels can do it, but those of that degree, the book of 1 Peter and Jude tells us they have been locked away in chains of darkness. But that tells us something about the spirit man. Our spirit man has some measure of creative power. It has some measure to be able to do signs and wonders. Our spirit man. And Jesus did some creative miracles in the Bible. When he says the maimed were made whole, M-A-I-M-E-D. And the Bible does say that in among the many healings, when the multitude says the maimed were made whole. The maimed made whole means if somebody got no finger, the finger grew back. If they didn't have a hand grew back. And then when Jesus make clay and put on the man's eyes, there are two interpretations. One is that it's just a method Jesus used, right? He had the clay anointing, so he used clay. Like we got oil anointing, so he used oil. The other was possibly this man need a creative miracle, and Jesus was being like the creator again, taking mud, put it into the person's eyes, and he might have maybe imperfect eyes or eyes that need creative healing or might even have been born without eyes. And somehow creative work began and the man could see. When he washed the mud from his eyes were totally healed. Those could be samples of creative healing. Or even more, how do you explain in Acts 5, the shadow of Peter passing by can bring healing? A shadow has no tangible contact. Nobody can feel the shadow. Yet in Acts 5,
Peter's shadow passing by could bring healing. It is not the shadow. It's the spirit man energy radiating out. So the spirit man can produce marvelous healings, and the spirit man can also bring prosperity. There is a law that they have discovered that there is a certain essence that attracts prosperity. Of course, the world call it for being positive and prosperous thinking attract prosperity. The Bible verse for you will be 3 John verse 2. John writing says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper as your soul prosper. What is soul prosperity? Soul prosperity is spiritual prosperity. When you're spiritually prosperous, so you will be naturally prosperous. Wealth and opportunity attracts itself to you. We all know that in this life, it's not the most talented man who win. It's not the most brilliant man who win. Although talent is required, brilliance is required. But it is opportunity. Some people just don't have the opportunity. But something attracts opportunity to you. And many other verses, Romans 5, it talks about those who have received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. They rule and reign in this life. They are not trodden under by life. They rule and reign in this life. So I've proven you again that spiritual prosperity, if your spirit man is strong, your spirit man grows in God, the natural things you don't have to worry about. Matthew 6 verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus is talking about spiritual prosperity. Seeking spiritual prosperity, you will have natural prosperity. More verses for that. Mark chapter 10, when the rich man turned away from him, the disciples say, Peter asked, what about us? We have left everything and followed you. Jesus says, no man has left houses, lands, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters in this life who will not receive 100-fold in this life of lands and all those things plus persecution. And he says emphatically, Mark 10, in this life and in the life to come, which talks about you being provided for in this life. So all these verses tie to one thing and one thing alone, the prosperity of your spirit man. So how do we prosper our spirit? How do we grow our spirit man? How do we know if our spirit man is prosperous? The spirit man has been referred to as the heart in a certain way. You have to be conscious of what is happening to your heart. We have a physical heart, so you can feel a person's heartbeat. And you can take a person's heartbeat. And doctors can tell you whether, you know, you're within normal heartbeat range or your heartbeat is too low, then they would say that you have very low blood pressure or whatever. Your heartbeat is too fast, which happens normally when you're excited. And so they're thinking, wow, you know, people's heartbeat. Of course, I'm overemphasizing. Wow, 70, 80, 90. Wow, yours are 178. Then you say, why? You say, oh, I'm always excited. No, something is wrong with you. Okay. And, so obviously, you know, you can take a person's heartbeat and pulse. How do you take a person, the pulse of a person's spirit? Is there a way to understand a person's pulse in their spirit? How do we know to measure how and what our spirit does? Our spirit, and I would like to illustrate, and I have a teaching in the Foundational Truth series on how to be led by the Spirit, where I talk about the five different sensations of the spirit man. Now I would like to build that further and show how they relate to one another. In that book I just talk about five and let people go and sense the five. But I like to relate it to the word heart. And the spirit man, you know, Jesus also had to grow spiritually. You know, you think that Jesus was born a little baby, or a spirit man is all grown. If so, then he would have grown up, you know. Like Pastor David was hoping that when you have your son, the son grew up, you say, Thus says the Lord. Oh, yeah, we'd be amazing. But do you know that Jesus also had to grow spiritually? He has to grow naturally. He has to learn to read and write also. Yes, he has to learn. He learned to read and write from Joseph and teaching him to read and write and many other things, I'm sure, the mother Mary taught him. But he has to grow spirit, soul, and body. We have verses to establish that in the book of Luke. Now, John the Baptist also had that, but let's focus on the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, which talks about life of Jesus. John the Baptist was in Luke 1 verse 80, where he grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation. For Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That is talking about Jesus. You say, I didn't know Jesus needed to grow. Well, that's what I tell you. He has to grow strong in spirit. The only difference between him and us is that he didn't have sin nature in him, so he grew very fast. And well, for us, we only knew about spiritual growth after born again. And then we want to grow. We need to grow in the same way that Jesus grew. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, in the Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, he prayed that their spirit man would be strengthened. Yes, their spirit man to be strengthened. And that refers to us believers in Ephesians 3. That our spirit man need to grow strong. And the strength of the spirit man is proportioned to the indwelling of Christ within us. In fact, it's the strength of the spirit man that allows Christ to dwell more in you. So the more your spirit man is stronger, the more the presence of God can dwell inside our life. So Jesus had to grow, spirit man has to grow. And how does the spirit man grow, and what brings the spirit man to grow? Before I go into that, let's see Jesus. As he grew, he was always conscious of his spirit man. All the time. To minister in the spirit, he has to be conscious of spirit man all the time. But there are special Bible examples that talk about what was happening in his spirit. And it doesn't mean that's the only time. But using those few times, we can examine and it's like we can put a microscope, look at Jesus' spirit man very carefully and see what's happening to understand how miracles happen. And John records it in the book of John, Gospel of John, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Before the resurrection of Lazarus, the Bible describes certain things going on in his spirit. Chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11. In John 11, of course, they call Jesus and inform him about Lazarus who was sick. And Jesus remained a few more days. And by the time he arrived, Lazarus has died. And he was in his burial, you know, they have already got all the funeral service all going. And we have the story, and let's start reading in the story. When Jesus came, in verse 17, 4 days have already passed. And the funeral service probably had gone on, and they had already been put in a tomb for 4 days. And then, of course, he knew what he was going to do, and he told Martha and Mary. He says in verse 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. And so, he started going forth. And in verse 32, Mary comes to him where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. See, small s, his spirit. It's Jesus'
spirit. As a human, that would be his human spirit, although he was God. The Godhead dwelt in him. But he is expressing the spirit of Jesus, and he was troubled. The word groan in the spirit is the Greek word embrimaomai, Romanized E-M-B-R-I-M-A-O-M-A-I, embrimaomai. In embrimaomai, it's not the normal word translated groan. It's only translated groan, particularly here in the book of John. I think because the authors didn't know what else to translate. He repeats himself again in verse 38. Jesus again groaned in himself, and when he came to the tomb. This is not the same Greek word groan that is found in Romans 8. The strange thing is that this Greek word has not been translated groan in any other part of the Bible. It's translated into something else. And so we cross-reference to some occurrences of embrimaomai. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And it's not often used in the Bible. It's only used 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the Bible. Very strange little word. In Matthew 1, 43, oh, did I say Matthew 1? Yeah, you got the Mark chapter 1, verse 43. Mark 1, 43. Jesus had just healed a leper. And in verse 42, as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left and he was cleansed. And then verse 43, and he embrimaomai him and sent him away at once. That's the Greek word embrimaomai. It's only found 5 times in the whole New Testament. And the normal exegetical interpretation of the Bible is a translation must be as consistent as possible. Usually, even if one Greek word has a few meanings, the meanings are very rarely opposite each other. They're at least parallel. Another aspect. And so before we jump to any conclusions, let's look at another one in Matthew this time. Let's look at, let's see, I think this is the one. 14. And let's see, Matthew or Mark, I believe. Ah, it's Mark. We're still in Mark 14, verse 5. Matthew 1 is chapter 9. Let's look at Mark first. There are only 5 occurrences. And I got all the 5 occurrences here. Mark chapter 14, verse 5, since we're in Mark. And this is the case of the woman with the alabaster box. She was washing and Jesus' feet and putting perfume on Jesus' feet. And then Judas among them was criticizing her. So it says here in Mark chapter 14, verse 5, and among those who criticize her, most likely spoken by Judas, says, "For why is this all wasted?" He says, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they embrimaomai her sharply." Now, it will be very, I don't think they were groaning at her. He couldn't translate it as groaning. Let's put one more verse there in Mark chapter 9. And that is the same incident. But let's cross-reference since there's the other time it's used. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. And this one is the blind man. Two blind men were healed. After they were healed, in verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus embrimaomai them, saying, "See that no one knows." Now we know why Jesus warned them, because Jesus didn't want them to spread the news too much so that he couldn't go to the towns anymore. He got enough fame, he didn't want more fame. And but the fact is, Jesus was not groaning at them. Jesus did, you know, after he healed their eyes, Jesus said, oh, 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 go. Cannot be. But when the translators came to John, and they look, there's no way they can translate it and Jesus strictly warned himself. They couldn't. So the most logical word would be, something was happening, let's put the word groan. And usually they got a group of translators in those days, and they say, hey, what should we do here? How do we translate that? And translation is not so easy, I know, because I've been translating scriptures. I'm translating a new translation, Logos King James Version, which I call it. Based on the old King James, but looking at the Hebrew and reinterpreting some of the words more accurately to be more consistent. And it's not easy, because sometimes you say, how do I bring this meaning across? Which word should I choose? Which English word should I choose to bring this full meaning across? And they choose the word groaning, because there was no other expression that they could think. What would Jesus be doing at that time? But something was going. And so the word embryomai in the Greek, it consists of a sense of an authoritative feeling. It's like a sense of authority, not a sense of weakness. And so Jesus, when he was commanding the leper who was healed, or the two blind men who were healed, he was not just saying, please don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. No. He says, and don't tell anyone. That would be the phrase. There was a sense of authority that flowed out from him. And in this particular verse, in John, if we understand what that embryomai is, when I come to translate that, I'm still struggling which word to use in the correct to bring. Because in my translation, I'm trying to make the Greek word consistent. And if it's inconsistent, I will put a footnote there, why a certain phrase is used. And sometimes Bible, they use phrases. Like, you know, when it says, in my translation, where you say, Satan, get behind me. You remember that phrase that found in Matthew 16? The word behind is not in the Greek. You know what the Greek actually says? Get underneath me. But because the English phrase is always, you know, go aside. But Jesus was actually saying, get under my authority. But they say, hey, the word underneath, after people misunderstand. You know, Satan, get underneath me. And Satan say, okay, I'm not underneath you. Right? But we all know that that it will convey a much better meaning. So in my translation, Jesus actually says, Satan, get beneath, in paraphrase, my authority. So anything not in the Greek that you add, you're going to put italics. Jesus. So here, the conveying was, there was some movement in Jesus. You know how when some people take authority, and like a commander who commands his army, and he wouldn't say, you know, and some of you might be in the military groups and all that, and then they command, and the person is marching, and as you're marching, he says, Kebelaka, pusing, and you go, right? The commander will not say, Kebelaka, pusing. No, he used to have a certain, he used to bring his voice and he commands. And so whoever commands, Kabala Gang Pusang, none of them would obey. He say, hey, is he singing or what? And so there has to be that strength that comes out from him. So what happened in Jesus' life was that, the authority coming from him. Something was happening in his spirit. It was a sense of authority. So embryomai is a sense of authority. Before you can release a command, you must find out what's happening in your spirit. So for many of us, we got no embryomai, and you're screaming at the top of your lungs, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. But it's all emotion, but no embryomai. Remember, it's not what happens in your soul that's important. It's not what happens in your physical body that's important. It's what happens in your spirit. If you got zero embryomai, your soul got lot of emotions. Your physical body, your physical voice, loud as the Boeing 747 taking off. No amount of shouting will get the person healed. Or the demon coming out. It's not that. It's embryomai. If nothing happens in your spirit, whatever you do is not in the spirit. It has to be a stirring in your spirit, then it comes out. Which is why we don't run about healing everyone. We can pray for everyone who needs prayer for healing. James chapter 5. But like Jesus, he would go to certain people the Spirit sent him because the embryo mind was stirring in him. And sometimes, why do people worship God and then wait until a certain level before we pray for the healing? Waiting for embryomai. Well, now you got the word. So the next time, you know, if embryomai is in your life, even if Linus one day is playing the guitar and he could sing a sweet song, let's have a sweet song. Jesus, twang, 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 and then he got embryomai coming. Suddenly, but see, you know, and of course, it's very hard to turn a very sweet song into a commanding song. You cannot say, onward, Christian soldier, right? It's very hard to turn it. But even if he doesn't change his song, and he begins to sing and say, in Jesus' name, as we sing this again, receive your healing. And he could still sing the sweet song. The moment he released the words, because there's a stirring in the spirit, healing will take place. Because you release it out. So the most important thing is, what is happening in your spirit? Remember we said last week, the presence of God is in your spirit. Presence of Jesus. The presence of grace is in your spirit. And so we must be conscious of what is happening in our spirit, in order for our spirit to release it to God. But some people say, I can't even feel my spirit. Then you must meditate until you can feel your spirit. You say, can we feel our spirit? Yes, at times. Hold your place in this embryomai section. We haven't finished it. Look at Ezekiel. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 1, I believe. Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel says here, oh, chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 1, 2, 3, yes. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Ezekiel felt his spirit. Whoa, his spirit was burning. Burning inside. He said, what is that burning sensation? Well, we'll qualify all the sensations afterwards. In the heat of his spirit. In Luke chapter 24. The two disciples on the way to Emmaus had Jesus appear to them. They didn't recognize Jesus until later. And all along the way, Jesus was talking to them about the Old Testament. He pretended not to know what was happening. I said, what's happening? And then when they talk about Jesus and all that, he began to explain to them the Old Testament scriptures. Luke 24 is a story. And then as they enter the town, near the town, and they persuaded him to stay with them, and as he say grace over the food, that they were about to take and give thanks, they recognized him and he disappeared. And then they conversed with one another in Luke 24 and says, when they found that it was Jesus who was talking to them on the way, they say, did not our hearts burn or warm while he spoke? So they could feel, remember the heart is the vehicle of the spirit. They felt heat in their spirit. And their heart was warm. Your translation might put different things. In my version of Luke 24, when it refers to the heart, it uses whatever words, hopefully, is in your Bible. Because some of the translation take from missing manuscripts that don't have everything. But here in Luke chapter 24, after he disappeared, their eyes were open. The exact verse, as they were conversing with one another, in verse 32, my translation says, did not our heart burn? There was fire in their heart. What is fire in the heart? That is also another different sensation. So some of you say, wow, so many sensations. How I know which sensation is for what? Wait, the sensation is burning. Is it for burning others? Burn, burn. And then, what does it do? You need to know what the spirit is telling you. What's the different sensations for? There's a burning sensation. There is a sense of authority coming forth. But the strange thing, which I didn't touch in my book foundational series, How to Be Led By, so I just list the five sensations. There are actually more than five sensations. But for foundational, you say, these are the five sensations. Just to get people started off. There are more than five sensations. At the same time when Jesus experienced embryomai in his spirit, and some of you might have experienced embryomai, he was experiencing a second sensation in his spirit. And we look here at verse 33. Verse 33. This is John chapter 11, verse 33. John 11, verse 33. And it says here, he embryomai in the spirit and was troubled. The word trouble is the word tarasso. T-A-R-A-S-S-O. Tarasso in the Greek. So he was experiencing a second sensation. Tarasso is like a sense of trouble, which is quite common for many Christians. They feel troubled in the spirit. Now, it doesn't mean there's something wrong. He's experiencing it and nothing was going wrong. In John 13, John chapter 13, verse 21, there's another time when Jesus experienced tarasso by itself without embryomai mixed up. So I had to isolate an incident where he experienced tarasso, just tarasso alone. And that is chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus, when he had said these things, and remember here Jesus was in Lord's Supper, he had just washed his disciples' feet, and when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled, or tarasso, in spirit. You see the word in spirit. So it's a sensation in spirit. And he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, what is Jesus experiencing? If embryomai is a sense of the spirit about to do something, it can be through a command or through an act, which we know Jesus shouted out loud and Lazarus rose up. What is this tarasso? Tarasso is a sense of trouble, but it is more closer to the sensation of prayer burden. A sense. Because from this time onwards, the prayer burden dropped on Jesus. And it grew stronger and stronger and stronger. until Gethsemane prayer, where he pour out to God. And Jesus talked about the heart being troubled, because the disciples also were sensing, wow, you taraso, we also taraso. So in John 14 verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be taraso. But also don't just be so-so. Because later on, Jesus brought them to the Gethsemane and told them, watch 1 hour. They cannot even pray. They cannot pray. They don't know how to release their prayer burden. Taraso. So let's put it together, and I like to use the illustration of a heart. In the heart, the heart has the atrium and the ventricle, so it has 4 chambers. And usually, some people are just, you know, the very unusual cases I've read about, but most of the time, generally, the blood that is rich in oxygen comes from your lungs and it flows into your upper left ventricle, left atrium, and then is pushed down into the left ventricle and is pushed out through the aorta, your main artery that carries the blood from your heart to all your body. Shoom. If your aorta is cut, your whole body got no more food. So food comes from the blood, and life comes from the blood in a biological sense, oxygen, and it supplies to all your full physical body, even the tip of your skin, the capillaries, all receive the supply of blood from your left ventricle. And because it flows, it's more like flow upward this way and out. And then as it supplies out, all of it comes back to your right atrium, and then in your right atrium, it takes in, it sucks in all the blood that is, we can say it, bluish in color, because all the oxygens are depleted, and a lot of carbon dioxide, a lot of different things that probably need, all from the body, it takes it out. And then it goes into your right ventricle, and then right atrium, and then it goes into your right ventricle, and then it pumps it back into the lungs. And then the cycle starts again from your lungs back. So just looking at the lungs itself, your heart got 4 chambers. Your heart got 4 chambers. So there is a place where it takes from the lungs, and it's enriched, and then it pushes it up on the left side. Then on the right side, it takes back, and then it pushes it into the lungs to get oxygenated, to get fresh supply of oxygen, and all those other things that are necessary. So that's the work of the heart. Pushes out and takes in. But you got the upper atrium, lower atrium, lower ventricle, for it to do all the function. The spirit man flows. That's why I read you the part where the spirit of the creature was in the wheels. Everything is flowing from the spirit. But imagine the spirit to be some sort of organ where you will need to draw from the rich lungs. Where do you draw it? From God. Our spirit needs to draw all the rich oxygen from God. And having drawn the oxygen from God is internalized. And then there is a pushing, but this pushing is different. So the heart does 2 pushing. And one pushing is by the left ventricle into the whole body. The other pushing is by the right ventricle into the lungs. So one side drawing in and then pushing out. The other side is also drawing in but pushing out. The right side is pushing into the lungs the left side is pushing into your whole body, the rich blood. And so in the spiritual sense, there is two pulling and two pushing. Illustrating from the heart. There's two pulling and two pushing. You need to differentiate that. The only problem is, in a physical body, the heart takes care of it. We don't have to tell the heart, push, pull, push, pull, push. If you have to tell, no time to do other things. Right? Because you'll do it so many times. So it does it automatically. The problem with the spirit being and is that it needs to flow through our heart. And a part of our heart involves our will, which is a different matter altogether. The bigger picture of the heart, H-E-A-R-T, not the physical heart, involves our soul. Our soul, as Watchman Nee say, the heart is 100% of the soul. And one part of the spirit. One third of the spirit and 100%, 33.3% of the spirit and 100% of the soul. So if the spirit has to flow through the soul, we are involved in the process. We have to know how to pull, push, pull, push, pull, push, pull, push. But which one you're pulling, which one you're pushing? In the physical body, we know. Because there is a pulling and pushing. It's all fixed by the arteries and the veins. In the spirit, pull, push, flow through your mouth. So instead of having two separate ventricles that pushes, you got only one mouth to push. You say, wow, so complicated. Yeah. And your mouth does many things. Your mouth is used for eating. Your mouth is used for speaking. Correct. You seldom use both at the same time. Some people have the capability to do that while they're eating. Right. It's tough. But who knows, some people might have the skill to eat and talk at the same time. But it's going to gobble the whole thing. It might not kill you unless it goes in the wrong channel. But it's definitely not the best way to do something. So it's tough. I mean, try if I'm drinking and talking at the same time. Impossible. Cannot be done. Okay. Cannot. Your mouth has to use certain things at the same time. The spirit flows through us. We need to differentiate when is the pulling and the pushing. And for that, I list down some scriptures and come to a conclusion. When you got to push into the spiritual lungs, is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. There are more verses, but for today, I just show at least one example so you know what we're talking about. And here it's talking about our human spirit, so you cannot say there is the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, it says here, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. And I will sing with the understanding. And you notice something there? The word will comes in. Which means free choice is involved. I can choose not to. So whenever I am praying, and the Bible did say pray with all kinds of prayer in the spirit, everything. And you, whenever you're praying, there is an effort. You're pushing into God. It's like the right ventricle pushing the blood. And that's an effort. If any one of your ventricles is weak, the whole thing is upset. So if you're weak in prayer, weak in worship, you know, prayer and singing, weak in prayer, weak in worship, weak in reading the word, weak in glorifying God in the spirit. You say glorify God in the spirit, there's verses for that. Then your ability to push all the carbon dioxide filled blood, all the things that are polluting your life, into the rich oxygen of God's atmosphere, your whole system comes to a stop, like flow. You will never draw rich oxygen blood if you cannot push it into the lungs in the first place. So there's an effort to push in to God, push in prayer. And that's why the more you got this area you can push into the lungs, then from the lungs you can draw the rich oxygen blood into the left ventricle. But then there's another push. You got to push into your body. And in the spirit dimension, whenever you do anything in the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, that's what I call your fruit, or the works of the spirit, it's your spirit man pushing out. Whenever you pray for someone, you're supposed to have your spirit man push out the prayer to the person, or to God, but spiritually reach a person. Whenever you release something in the spirit, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 9 that he wished to impart something to the Romans, and he says, through God whom I serve with my spirit. So Paul was serving God by his spirit. He was doing the push from his spirit. And next week we'll look at that. Paul's spirit can be stirred, can be refreshed. He was sensitive to what was going on in the spirit. And so he realized that there's a part of pushing into the spirit dimension. The same way Jesus knows that when he received embryomai. Now embryomai is the stirring that is coming on, that is ready to push to do something. It's like the left ventricle push out the blood, the oxygen rich blood, so that all your lungs, your kidneys, in terms of function, your hands and all the things you need to do, your body can function. It needs the blood. And officially, of course, it's the right ventricle that push all the blood system, but it push the left ventricle pushes the blood into all your body parts, so your body parts can function. The same way there is a push. So embryomai is like a push of oxygen rich blood, of anointing to do something, of anointing to do a work with God. And that can be sensed in different degrees and different levels. We will sense that sense. And it's different from, it may come out in a groaning, but it's a sense of authority. Not your authority or my authority, the authority that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wants to do something. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. It's the authority of God. Authority of the Spirit wants to do something through us. If the Spirit don't move, you move, nothing happens. But if the Spirit moves and you move along, lots of things happen. And so there is a certain push that we have. But that push is oxygen-rich blood. In the spirit sense, full anointing and power from the Holy Spirit pushing out through us. And we let it flow. But there's another push which is different. Taraso. Which is push into God. Jesus got to reach into God. And got to reach as much into God as possible. And this push is different. It is like your right ventricle pushing into the lungs to draw the nourishment. So it's pushing into God to be able to get connected to God. It's like Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31. To wait on God. To draw on His strength. To be a quava, or united, or in union with God. And you're pushing to be at one with God, which is a different push altogether. So we understand a little bit more further on the works and the dynamics of the spirit man. How the spirit man works, how the spirit man flows. And we need to sense the spirit man. And know what is happening in the spirit. Remember, there are some sensations of burning. See,
What is the sensation of burning that they're sensing? The burning sensation is like the left atrium. You're sensing the rich blood coming. It's coming in. It's a sense of coming in. You see, there's a two pushes and two receiving. So when you sense that burning, it's a sense of the anointing flowing to you. Now, it can be feel differently for each person, but it's a sense of the oxygen rich blood coming in. But as it comes in, there's no embryomyoma yet. There's nothing that says you're going to do anything. Because although in your physical heart, the distance between your left atrium and your left ventricle is just very immediately, almost immediately, in a spirit realm, there could be a gap. Between the time you receive an anointing and the time you actually do something. And but the process of receiving, you also sense something in your spirit, a burning sensation that comes forth. And then the other side, sensing all the blood that comes from the rest of your body that is full of carbon dioxide, that is blue blood that needs to be enriched coming into your right ventricle, is also a different sensation. But it's different. Taraso is like a stirring, troubling. But this one is a different sensation, and this sensation is more like a burden, like a heaviness coming in. But different type of heaviness is not a grieving of the spirit. It's a sense that comes to you, and we'll talk about different sensations after this, grief, grandeur, all the other different. It's more, although there are two push, two pull, within them there are different degrees of sensing. And as it comes, then you need to know, you feel what I call, if I can use a word, a spiritual hunger. So let me give you verses. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the right ventricle sends a sense of hunger, like your stomach is hungry. Lunchtime coming. Right? Will you eat if you don't sense hunger? Some people do, but most of us might not. Right? And if you're very full, you don't really enjoy food either. And if you're very hungry, even plain rice with salt and soya sauce tastes so nice. If you don't believe it, join me for 40-day fast. But we don't eat rice, and then, right, even water tastes sweet after that. So it's a sense of a hunger, if it's a positive side, but there are different dimensions of it. And then from the hunger is a desire, a stirring to push into God. God help you. If taraso, you try to do something, and embryoma, you push into God. You start shouting to God. You know, you don't use embryoma on God. Please have more respect for God. So some people are that way. They shout at God if nothing works. Wrong. You should thank God. God never shout at you. And God shouts, well, good thing He doesn't shout. He just raises His voice a tiny little bit. Boom! You're dead. Like a cockroach. You don't use embryoma on God. Embryoma is Him flowing through. Taraso is that cry unto God. So we need to differentiate the sense in God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord. You continue to teach us of Your Spirit and the things of Your Spirit. We ask that You establish us, Lord, so we learn the sensations of the Spirit. We know, Father, we cannot do anything without You. And we learn how not to do anything unless Your Spirit baits us to do so. For those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Thank You, Father. We praise You.
in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise together, sing the simple song, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. And indeed by His Spirit alone and by His power can the mountains be moved. Thank you, Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, says the Lord. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. May you be empowered by the Spirit to do the works of God, even in your daily life. We pray, Father God, that your face will shine over each one of us. The Lord bless you, cause His face to shine upon you and lift up His countenance upon you to give you peace, grace, and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you.